In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness.
Three years ago this summer, Dale and I were privileged to go with our Stone Youth to National Youth Conference in beautiful Fort Collins, Colorado. There were five packed days of adventure, fun, learning, worship, and singing, and on the last morning of that gathering, about 3,000 youth and their advisors, we were all invited to receive a blessing. It was a soft-colored bracelet to wear as a reminder. And I was one of the givers of the bracelets. It was a moving experience to share this symbol as each person came to my assigned spot in that large auditorium and to offer the words of blessing to them. As David Meadows and the band played in the background, I would look each person in the eye, put the bracelet in their hand, and say, "You are a beloved child of God, and you are blessed for the journey." Now, I'll be the first to admit, a bracelet on my arm gets in the way, and it is just a bother. But my dear Dale, he has kept that bracelet on all these years and months. And this morning, when he took it off for me, it broke. He only agreed to take it off, knowing I would soon return it to him following this last sermon. But it is a daily reminder to him and to us of this amazing call. Called by Christ, we are indeed blessed for the journey. The word blessing is fascinating to me. We often use it in our everyday language, but when it is used in this biblical text, whether with the Hebrew barak or the Greek makaris, there is this underlying contention that God is at work to bring out the very best in us human beings. Those who find their purpose and fulfillment in God have this sense of peace and a deep sense of happiness. It doesn't mean we're happy all the time or met with good fortune, but deeply at peace. Certainly, this has been a blessed, amazing journey. We have told the story several times, particularly recently, but when we initially came to interview with a search team here at Stone, led by Chair Harriet Kaler, there was this clear sense of call. We were overwhelmed with the reality that we had been chosen to be the pastors for this body. And moving away from many of our family, we profoundly felt that the road we were invited to travel with our then three young boys was east to this congregation. And we would never ever have imagined that we would stay here for 18 years. Now, those of you who just settled into your dorm rooms or attended classes at Junietta this week are on a new road. You too have been blessed for the journey. Some of you may feel right now that this is certainly the right place for you, while others of you might be wrestling with what's really coming your way. Did I make the right choice? It's so challenging to have a new start, a new road to maneuver and explore. And yet, we're all on this road that God calls us to travel. There are many various paths, but on all of our journeys is this invitation, this urging, as the biblical author is expressing, for all of us to be centered upon that which unites all of us, the one God. The contemporary English version says it best to me. Not only is God above all others, but the Holy One works by using all of us, and he lives in all of us. You know, today's scripture reading finds this Apostle Paul again in prison, which means it was written to the church in Asia Minor. Perhaps this encyclical letter, which means that it could have been circulated around many different groups, churches, gatherings, probably different Gentile Christians, with a blank left for the bearer to fill in the recipient's name as it was read. There is this overarching theme to reconcile, to bring together Jews and Gentiles. And the author understands that God's purpose is not only human reconciliation, but also unity and harmony in the entire universe. No smaller vision then than it is now. The letter speaks directly to the Gentile audience, believers gathered in these communities and cities throughout ancient Minor. These cities, already ancient in Paul's day, were major urban areas with all the diversity of population, trade, religious groups, social classes that was very typical of a Greco-Roman city, not unlike many of our cities today. And the large city of Ephesus held an important place in Asia Minor, for it was the location of this great temple of Artemis, another god. So it was quite a claim, you see, to make in the midst of the city, to say that believers have been joined together in the holy temple of the Lord, the one God, the dwelling place for God. For it's a major claim over against the worship of the Artemis or the empire. The message was clear, though. Abandon your old ways. Focus upon this one God, the God of all God's people, the one who is above all and through all and in all. Way back then and now, all of us become so distracted. Our work and the demands of life, the schedules we keep and the details often move us away from the center, away from the centrality of this oneness, the one Spirit of God. It's not hard to move away, to forget, to become so preoccupied with life that we lose that center. But the message is there. It needs to be repeated in all the different ways that we can just soak it up into our souls. You and I, we are embraced by this love of God that will not let us go. And Paul's emphatic words make me want to sit a little higher in my seat to pay attention in the midst of the journey. He writes, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling. You have been called. You have been chosen. Though you and I will no longer be at this place called Stone Church together, We are one. I truly believe that, for we are called on this same path as pilgrims living out this call. I leave today knowing that Stone Church has a vision and mission statement grounded in God's love and word that will lead you forward, always embedded in God's word. We have pictured that vision in the visual image of this tree, which is rooted in spiritual nourishment, growing as you equip yourself for your own ways to live out your gifts, and then bearing fruit by continuing the work of Jesus. It's the same call whether I live in Harrisonburg or Huntingdon or Mumbai. And under new leadership, you will be rooted and grounded in the same love that has been with us always. And in my new chapter, the same God embraces and challenges and binds us together. Cynthia Lapp, who is pastor of Hyattsville, Maryland Mennonite Church, wrote about her recent experience going to Charlottesville 2 weeks ago. She said, "I went to Charlottesville because clergy were called. I don't always go when I am called, but my pastor's heart was compelled this time. Even though I am a homebody and would rather stay home, and even though it sounded dangerous." She went with Kim McDowell, her pastoral colleague, and who is also our friend here at Stone Church, since Kim is the daughter of Stone Church member Floyd McDowell. They both said that entering into the unknown, it was important to have a partner in prayer and protest. Well, upon their arrival at St. Paul's Memorial Church on the edge of this campus of the University of Virginia, it was clear that Congregate Charlottesville was called for 1,000 clergy together. But they would fall far short of that number. It was closer to about 200 people on that Friday afternoon, where they received the militant nonviolent training. They practiced songs and chants. They wrote statements of commitment as a record of their participation in case something did happen to them. And they recited back the two rules: preserve life, and number two, live to fight another day. She said they were reminded that confronting evil structures, but not evil individuals. They were instructed on the importance of discipline in the face of chaos, the best way to lock arms, on how to roll to the right to preserve the liver if you were kicked. They practiced lowering their heads and shouting "medic" in the case of tear gas. And they were told that they could be arrested, wounded, or killed. And they were told that there is no shame in deciding to help the movement through being a church kitchen lady if they were not prepared to hold the line. Well, Friday evening and Saturday morning contained more warnings as they faced that deadline. By 8:30 on Saturday, the clergy and faith leaders willing to walk to the unknown and Emancipation Park numbered about 60 to 70, she said. Started about 10 a.m. and they arrived about 9 in silence, joined arm in arm. Upon arrival, were greeted by citizen militia, lining up face the park. They faced that militia that had their long guns, their extra ammo, pistols at the hip, hatchets hanging from belt loops, and dressed head to toe in camouflage. She noted the only way I could directly face this much firepower for 2 hours was to imagine a backstory for those 40-something men that stood right in front of me. I tried to think about the kids that they must have at home that they cared about, the people that depended on them, the job perhaps they have. And right on time, the white supremacists began to arrive, dressed in white polos and khakis, parading down the sidewalk between the citizen militia and the clergy. And the clergy line continued to sing, "This little light of mine, and over my head, I hear freedom in the air," and chant, "Love has already won." But wave upon wave of white nationalists and Nazis kept arriving. And soon enough, the Antifascist arrived without a common uniform, but with chants and flags, and she said they were loud and angry and determined. We've seen the pictures, but her story seems to bring it to life to me. She described the details of the next minutes of the encounter, and at one critical point, as the noise and the chaos ratcheted up, they walked quickly to safe space as the streets of Charlottesville began to fill with tear gas, violence, and blood. She wrote that she certainly didn't feel proud and brave. She had a sense of danger and a whole new understanding in that small way of the preparation that the civil rights activists experienced decades ago. And she concluded by writing, "In a mysterious way, my timid soul responded to the strong spirit that hovered over us." And it helped that Kim, my partner in prayer and protest, reminded me. We didn't drive 3 hours to take a safe walk down the street. Bethany Seminary President Jeff Carter speaks truth when he preaches that this Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon in which we do not run alone. I believe each of us has our own calling. At different chapters of our lives, we are invited to offer ourselves in different ways. Though we are constantly to remind ourselves of the challenge and the invitation, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Today we come to celebrate these 18 years. It hasn't been all fun and safe and filled with joy, but it has been amazing and a calling from God that is permeated with love. And we've done it together. Some of you join us for the first time today, while others of you have been here long before I arrived. And as a cloud of witnesses, we connect to the story that began long before any of us were born. We continue to be invited to become part of this people that God empowers to live fully. Most of the time during these years, we have strived to live out these words, to be humble and gentle, to patiently put up with each other, to love each other. We have sought to try our best to keep God's spirit and our hearts united, knowing at the heart of the living was Christ's peace. And we have continued to try to comprehend this one God who calls us to another way of living, the way of Jesus. Yes, we are called by Christ, blessed for the journey, and we are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be is rooted and grounded and inseparable from God's love. I thank God for each one of you. I thank God for this amazing love that will keep us on the journey together wherever we find ourselves. We are called by Christ. We are blessed for the journey. And we are an offering. Amen.